Velkommen til Støperiet I Hamar Frikirke. Vi et møtepunkt for studenter og unge voksne, der målet å bli bedre kjent med Gud, hverandre, og at flere skal få høre om Jesus. Sjekk oss ut på Facebook eller Instagram, @Støperiet Hamar. Her kommer ukens budskap.
My name is Justin Scott Morehouse. I am not from here. I'm actually from the country that Camilla's going to, which is awesome. I just want to say something real quick about that. I lived as a missionary and teacher for 8 years, and I lived on support like she is going to be doing. And some of the most meaningful things for me when people gave were when I got $5, $10, the small amounts that from people that consistently over those 8 years gave money. Because I knew they were praying for me, I knew they were behind me, I knew they were supporting me. And I know for some of you thinking, oh, supporting somebody, I have to give something big. 10 kroner, 20 kroner, 50 kroner, it means a lot. So as somebody who who's excited about her going to be a missionary in my own country, let's get behind her and let's give. She's going to a country that's going through a lot right now, that needs Jesus. I'm excited for her. Yeah. So Friday night, I got to do this. I was here on Friday night with Freak. We had this evening with 56 kids, I heard. Myself and three others, we sat here behind a table, and they were able to ask us any question they wanted about any type of subject. It was pretty amazing. The questions that we got. It was, they're doing a whole taboo kind of thing. What kind of things do people have questions about that normally don't get answered in the church? Or don't really get answered? It's just, we got all kinds of questions, anywhere from abortion, sexual things. It was amazing, the questions that these kids had. Both that they wondered about it and that you could just tell that they've been thinking about it, processing it. We had questions from, is it okay to masturbate? Is it okay to, is anal sex okay? All kinds of stuff. And I'm sitting there listening to these questions and trying to process and think, what does God have to say about this? And I all of a sudden thought, you know what? They're asking these questions because they're being given these questions by a source or an authority that shouldn't have the answers. Society. We had questions like, is it okay to send naked pictures to other people? These are things that we see in our culture today that are okay. And the problem is, though, that when we take those questions that they're asking and then we see what does the church have to say about it, usually the church comes with a straight up sex is not good until marriage. That's the answer you get. And if there's sex before marriage, then that's a sin and you're a bad person if you do it. So the message we give is sex is dirty until you actually say I do, and then all of a sudden it's clean and it's okay. Sex is fine. So I was pretty impacted by that evening, and so I've decided to just scrap what I was going to say tonight. And if you guys have any questions, you can put it onto Eric's Facebook page, and we'll start. No, I'm just joking. No, but this is an exciting thing. The idea that 56 kids wanted to come and hear what some Christian people had to say about issues like sending naked pictures, sex, anal sex. I mean, a 13-year-old thinking about that is just beyond me. But it's a real question. And how do we answer that question? What do we say as Christian people to topics like this? And my hope tonight is that we will come out on the other side of tonight thinking positively about sex and what it means to be a Christian and think about sex. Because it's not something that we bring up very often. But we should. And here's the reason why. If you can put on the Genesis one first. I'm just going to read this real quick. This might shock some of you. So this is first Moses, second, chapter 2. When we think about marriage and sex, the idea of there being two people that come together, this is what God did in creation. Therefore, a man leaves his wife, or leaves his wife. We need to pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that you're here. I pray that you would give me the right words to say. You would speak to our hearts, that you would lead tonight. I would pray that you would help us to think positively about this subject when it is such a taboo type thing to talk about. Please be with us. Amen. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Basic Christian theology is that God created the world. God created man, God created woman, and put them together and gave them a mandate. You are to go populate the world. Well, unlike what my kids think sometimes when we went to go pick up I have three kids. They thought that the stork brought the baby to the hospital and we were just picking him up. You have to have sex to have a baby. Now, if God created male and female, put them in the garden and said populate the earth, that means that God actually created sex. That's the first thing we have to get by. God created sex. God created sex before sin entered the world, which we read in the next chapter. So sex is actually a good thing. And it says here that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. There was no weird tension. I mean, I get weird taking my clothes off at the gym in front of other guys. I get super weird taking my clothes off in front of everybody. But there's that kind of feeling like these clothes, they put a barrier between me and you. You don't get to see all of me and actually who I am. Figuratively and practically, you don't get to see all of me and I don't get to see all of you. But in this moment, these two people, they saw all of each other, and there was no shame, there was no holding back. It was a great union of two people. But we see in the next chapter, in chapter 3, we won't go through the whole story. But the people decide to rebel against God. They don't follow him, and something happens to them. In verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves and made loincloths for themselves. So immediately we see, and then later in the chapter, we see the consequences of what it means for each of them as individuals and each of them as a couple. We're told that the woman is going to have to look to her husband, and the man's going to have to work and provide. There's a tension. There's a break in relationship that takes place. Now, fast forwarding to today, these questions that we're getting from these kids, a lot of those questions were about acceptance, about being accepted by other people. Why would you send a naked picture to somebody else? Well, it's to have them appreciate who you are in a physical way. So this is the situation we live in today. We live in a very sexualized culture. You see it in advertising, people sell with sex. We see it in the newspaper. I mean, there's the whole Me Too thing right now is all based on power and sex. That's what it is. It's a false understanding and a false use of authority and a false focus, a wrong focus of sexual desire. So that's the state we live in today. But here's the good news, and this is what I want us to get across. Sex is good. God created sex. He made it in a way for us to enjoy. It's not a bad thing. But so much of what we give as an answer as a church is sex is bad until you get married and then it's good, which in a way is true. But why? So I want to tell you a love story. September 20th, 2002, so quite a while ago, I was standing at the salad bar at the YWAM base that Camilla's going to, actually. And this girl is standing on the other side of the salad bar. And I look at her, and you know how it goes. You find somebody physically attractive, so you want to say hi. So I say, hi. And there's a couple questions you do in YWAM. There's, what's your name? Where are you from? Because everybody's from everybody everywhere else. And what school are you doing? So those are the three questions I asked. Hi, what's your name? Where are you from? Which school are you doing here? Hi, my name is Fifi. I'm from Norway, and I'm doing the School of Dance Studies. And I started laughing. It's like, what? Your name's Fifi? Yeah, it's Fifi. She turned around and walked away. Didn't talk to me for months. She says she doesn't remember all this, but I'm giving away the end. So a few years go by. It's a long story. I was dating this other girl for a little bit. And I used a week to... this other girl and I were dating, and it was actually going really well. She was an amazing girl, still is an amazing girl. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to ask God, am I supposed to propose to this girl? So I use a week praying and actually fasting, which means you don't eat anything. And I like to eat. So this was a big sacrifice. I get to the end of the week and I'm like, okay, God, is this what you have for me? And he says, no, you're going to marry Freudis. There's two times in my life I've heard, and this might sound funny for some of you that aren't Christians or haven't experienced this. There's two times in my life when I've heard God's audible voice in my ear, straight up, like if manna was to talk to me. He said, you're going to marry Freudis, or Fifi, actually, because that's what I knew her by at that time, because nobody could say Freudis, so everybody called her Fifi. So I'm dating this girl. God tells me this. I haven't talked to Freudis in almost a year at this point. So I said, okay. And a little bit of time went by, and I ended up breaking up with this other girl. And I was just said, okay, God, I'm going to have to trust. What are you doing? Fast forward some more. A lot of stuff happened. This was about a year later after I was had that week. I got an email from Freudis saying that she was coming to the States for vacation because she was done with school in Oslo and she sent a mass email out to everybody that she knew in the States. Okay, I'm going to come visit. So we start talking, and we started talking and started showing interest in each other a little bit more. And I remember having a conversation with my dad. He said, well, how's it going with this girl? I said, that's going really good, but I'm really nervous about what's going to happen because I don't know if she really feels the same. And he said directly, do you want to marry this girl? And I said, yeah, actually, I'd like to marry her. He said, okay, then don't do anything. Let her choose. Okay. Fast forward some more. We get engaged. We're about to get married. I could tell you guys the other story. It's an amazing, fun story. So I'm talking to her, and all of a sudden, I realized exactly why I wanted to marry her. We were talking about our vows. What do you want to do with our vows? Was my question to her. And she said, I really wanted to come forward that you and I chose each other. And I hadn't told her this thing that my dad had said. I hadn't talked. And her point was that we had chose each other, that we were going to get married because we had chose each other. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. And I fell in love with her even more. We got married. Now we have 3 kids. We've been married for almost 11 years. We live in Hamad. But here's the thing I wish I would have realized before we got married. Just because we have an amazing story, just because we love each other, we started out by saying we choose each other. Marriage isn't easy. We've had fights, we've had times when I've been like, God, why did you say that I was going to marry her? And it's really easy to just think that, like, why did I decide to choose this? And the tension comes from what we see here is 2 people trying to come together and build a relationship together, and there's a lot of tension and a lot of things that get in the way. Now, I want to tell you another love story. There was a 14-year-old girl named Agatha. And her dad comes to her one day and says, I found a husband for you. She said, oh, this is great. I've been excited about getting married and having kids. Yeah, he's 30 years old, and he owns a clothing store down the road. And I've arranged for you and him to get married. You're going to get married in 2 weeks. And you need to get yourself ready. So in her culture, she has to accept this. She's getting married at 14. And she's getting married to a 30-year-old guy. And the expectation for her in that culture is to have babies for him, take care of the house, and the expectations for him are make sure your wife gets pregnant. And in his culture too, in order to have sexual fulfillment, you go to a temple down the road and you're able to choose a prostitute that you want to sleep with. And that's how you get your sexual fulfillment. So sex for him was two parts. Getting his wife pregnant and having his sexual fulfillments filled down with a prostitute. So he could, and it was a really good deal for him. He could go down and be like, oh, today I wouldn't mind having a blonde, or I wouldn't mind having a redhead, or, you know, he gets to choose. And this poor girl is at home hoping that she gets pregnant so that she can have kids to focus on and kind of make her life around, and hoping that her husband is okay with her. And the two of them become Christians. They meet this guy named Paul. And they're introduced to Jesus. And Jesus becomes a part of their household. But life hasn't changed for them. In that culture, the cultural understanding in society is the husband, he gets his wife pregnant. And if she's pregnant, that's it for her. she focuses on the kids in the house, and he can go focus on his business and go down to the temple and sleep with prostitutes. One day they get a letter in the mail from Paul. And this is what he has to say. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Because of cases of sexual immorality, each of you should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive each other, except by agreement for a set time, to devote yourselves to prayer and then to come back together, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not a command. Now, this verse right here, who is that more appealing for, my wife and myself or this other couple? Both. And the words that were written here were for this type of couple. The husband goes out and does what he wants. The wife stays at home and hopes to get pregnant, hopes to have kids. For her, she wishes that he would stay at home and focus on him. And for him, he wants to have freedom, wants to do what he wants. But it doesn't bring them together the way that God created male and female to be together in, because there's a tension, there isn't a focus, there isn't a trust, there isn't singularity to their relationship. It's open. There isn't a focus on each other. It's actually a pretty radical thing at that time to say that the wife has authority over the man's husband. In our culture, we tend to think it's not right for people to say that the man has authority over the woman's body. We react to this in a way of, no, I'm me. I have my own sexuality. I have my own needs. I have my own freedom, my own choice. And it's true, actually. That's a true thing. You are an individual person. But in making that choice of coming together and being with somebody and coming into a married relationship, as we see in Genesis in the beginning, that the two become one flesh. There's a oneness. There's a coming together. Exclusivity, that's the word I was looking for. It's exclusive. It's me and my wife. But what does this look like? Because there's a tension there of two individuals coming together and trying to make something work. Because it's really easy to say, well, actually, he has authority over you and you have authority over him. Just make it work. What does that look like? So does that mean that if Agatha wants to have sex with her husband, when he comes home, she just says, I want to have sex with you, and he has to do it? Well, what kind of sex? What, why, where, when? There's a lot of questions that come up, like how does this work when two individuals have separate needs and desires? How do they come together? That's what I love when Paul says, do not deprive one another except perhaps in agreement. There has to be a conversation. There has to be a relationship. Now, I've asked an amazing married couple to come up and help me with an illustration. they're going to illustrate something. You're the amazing couple. These two have been married for 2.5 years. Now, these are two individual people. 2.5 years ago, you became one, according to what Scripture talks about. But before that, you were two individual people. And now you're trying to be one. I would like you to face each other. I'd like you to put your hands out like this, on each other's hands. Yeah. Now, this is the first time I've done this, so I hope it works. We'll see. You have two individual people that are building a relationship with each other. Eric, he has his own needs. Tadina has her own needs. But they're trying to make it work together. Now, how are we going to do this? Our culture says that in what we see in news, in porn, in movies, is that when a guy wants to have his needs fulfilled, he goes and he gets it. So what happens is then Eric begins to push against Tadina. He gets heavier and heavier. But how does that feel? Yeah. She's trying to hold herself together and still stay in there. But if Eric was able to express what he wanted, and Trina was able to express what she wanted, and they both started leaning against each other, hearing each other, finding a balance between those two things, and they both started to lean on each other, they're able to support each other even more without falling backwards, without sliding. Now here is something, this is a relationship that's trying to stand. This is a relationship that's trying to grow and be together and not fall down. Yeah, you guys can relax for a second. There's many different things in marriage, and especially in sex, that we think are just, it's just, it happens. I have my desires. She has her desires. This is how we make it work. But the problem is that you have two individuals who have different needs and desires, different wants, different curiosities. And if there's an expectation, especially in how we work as a culture now of men really pushing their agenda, we see it with the Me Too thing, is this is what I want, so I'm going to have it. That really crushes the other side. So I think we'll just leave it at that. Yeah, thank you for your help. So the question is, how do we get to a place where we can push against each other in a way to be supportive and to know how to make a marriage work, how to make sex work, so that it becomes more like what God created in the beginning of being able to be together and not be ashamed. Well, it comes down to the fact that my wife has authority over my body, and I have authority over her body. We have to have a communication, and we have to talk to each other about what that looks like. We have to be in constant communication in all aspects of life in order to figure out what's okay and what's not okay. I mentioned, yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. I'm starting to feel a little unsure if I'm getting my point across. I'll give an example. Early in our marriage, Freudis and I discussed porn. What is porn? Does porn have any place in a Christian marriage. And usually the church says, no, porn's bad. And I agree. But why? Why is porn bad? And Freud has had this amazing answer that I take with me all the time. Porn makes me feel like you're wanting to look at somebody else and not at me. And when you do that, it feels like you're bringing that person into our relationship. So for me, I took that with me and said, okay, for her, she has authority over my body. She has said this is how this makes me feel. If I look at porn, if I look at other women, I know for her that feels like I'm bringing other women into our relationship, even though it's the typical answer, it's harmless, I'm not doing anything. But for her, who I'm in a married relationship with, it means that I'm bringing somebody else in. Fast forward, about a year ago, I was on a trip with some people that I know, and we were in Prague, and they all wanted to go into a strip club, and they're standing there talking to me, hey, you want to come in? Yeah, let's go, it's not a big deal. And I had this process go through my head. Okay, wife doesn't need to know I'm here in front of the strip club. I can go in. She doesn't really see that I'm going to use money on this because they're going to pay for it. I can go in and look at this and be okay, and she'll never know. None of them have contact with my wife. It won't be a big deal. So I have this process going in my head. Then all of a sudden I thought, yeah, but she has told me this, what she wants. She doesn't want me to bring this into our relationship. I want to be able to look her in the eyes and say that everything went well on the trip. So I just said to my friends, no, I'm not going to go. You guys have a good time. So they went in. I'm really glad I didn't go because they told me what happened afterwards. We won't get into that. But for me, I wanted to be able to go home and look my wife in the eyes and say, it was a good trip. Things went well. Because then I can tell her the story of them wanting to go in and not doing it, because I told her straight up, you've told me that you don't want me to look at other women, so that's not what I'm going to do. So for her, she can trust me in a way that builds our relationship. We come closer together. We start to become closer. And that's what you get to do. You get to work on a relationship, come together, try to keep each other standing, and ask each other those kind of questions. You know, a lot of these questions that we got last on at Freak were questions that are unanswerable. We had questions like, is it okay to send a naked picture? Well, what's the context? Is it to your wife or is it to a boyfriend? Is anal sex okay? You can't answer that question. Is it inside a marriage relationship or is it outside a marriage relationship? It changes the answer. Because I can't answer a question of what is okay with sex inside of a marriage relationship, because it's the married couple that has to answer that question. So why is that important? Why is that important for us to talk about? Why is it important for me to mention? Especially in this context, not everybody is married. Some people are in relationships, but a lot of the people in the room now are single. What does this mean? I gotta check the time. I am running out of time. For my single brothers and sisters, sex is okay. It's a good thing. But I would encourage you to wait. God created us male and female. He wants us to be able to stand in front of our significant other and be unashamed. I can't stand here, and I don't want to stand here and just say the typical church answer of sex is a sin. It is, but why? The reason why waiting until you have you're inside a marriage relationship to have sex is because inside of that you've chosen each other. You've chosen to live life together, and it brings a freedom and a trust that doesn't exist outside of that marriage relationship. And in focusing on that as singles and not letting the physical relationship build to a point where you're having sex, just like I said, like what my wife told me about looking at porn, it's the same thing for singles in the room. I would encourage you to wait so that the day that you get married and you're standing in front of each other, you can look each other in the eyes and know that you are bringing only yourself into the relationship, and you're not bringing other people in with you in the relationship. That's the reason why. I'm 38 years old. I've been married for 11 years. I didn't get married till I was 27. I have 3 kids. So you know I've had sex at least 3 times. It happens. It'll come. It'll be there later. But having that ability to stand in front of each other and say, we've waited, we're not bringing other people in. It helps to do that thing where you can support each other and build a relationship in the way that God intended it. People that are in relationships now, I would encourage you to wait. I've talked to the singles. I'll say one more thing to the singles. Think about the questions you want to be able to ask your partner and what kind of answers you want to give. It's one of these things of this idea of being in agreement. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be in dialogue about what does sex look like for you. Think about the questions and the answers that you want to get. People that are in relationships now, start working on that. Asking each other questions about life, about sex, about what you want to have as values in your relationship. In that time when you're getting to know each other and deciding if this is somebody you want to spend the rest of your life with, in bringing in a physical relationship, you take away time from figuring out if this is the person you want to be with for the rest of your life. If sex is the focus, getting married doesn't mean that you're going to have sex all the time. There's times in life when you have kids or somebody's sick where if sex is the reason why you've come together and that's taken away, where does it leave the foundation of your relationship? Get to know each other. Get to know each other's values. And married couples, how's it going? Are you guys at a place where you can ask each other questions, say what you desire, say that what you want? Are you friends enough to be able to express yourselves freely in a way that you know that because that other person owns your body, you're able to express yourself to them because they're the ones that have an influence over who you are and what you can do? Now, I'll end with this one last story, because I've gone way over on my time. So what if you've already had a sexual relationship with somebody who isn't your wife or your husband? What happens if you have these people that you're going to take with you into a marriage? How is that going to impact your marriage, your ability to look that other person in the eye and say, I'm only bringing myself into a relationship with you? I heard a story once from a pastor. He was counseling a couple, and the reason why they came into counseling was that the wife came to the husband one day, and she was really upset, and they'd been married for a few years, and she said, I really need to tell you something because I was really convicted by something and I need to tell you. And he said, okay, what's going on? Really concerned. And they were a great couple. And she said to him, well, before we got married, I slept with a lot of men. And even when we were engaged, I slept with a lot of men. And after we got married, I've had one or two relationships with men at my work. And then he sat there, and I guess he didn't say anything, and he just got up and he left. And she sat there for a half an hour waiting and didn't know what was going on. She tried to call him. He wouldn't answer the phone. He came in to the room after driving around or being gone for half an hour, and he had a box with him. And he walked up to his wife and said, I want you to stand up. And so she stood up. And he said, I want you to take your clothes off. And so she took her clothes off. And he pulled out this really nice, expensive white dress and said, I want you to put this on. And he put it on the dress, put the dress on her. And he said to her, we're going to have to work this out, but I want you to know that Jesus, because of what he's done for you, he sees you as his bride, dressed in white, with no shame, and that's how I want to see you too. There's many places in Scripture that says that by accepting Christ as our Savior, he dresses us in white, where there is no sin, there is no shame, there is no dirt, pure as snow. I've been challenged by that story because I think this man who's just experienced his wife saying that she's had multiple partners, broken his trust, broken their relationship, and he can say, because of how God and how Jesus sees you, I choose to do the same. We can do the same too. Jesus died for the things that we have done. He has forgiven us for the things we have done and we will do. But we have to choose to move forward. In a relationship with him, to be able to look and be with somebody significant that we marry or are married with, be able to look them in the eyes and say, it's only you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you, in your wisdom, decided to create us in the way that you did. I pray that you would help us to build the relationships that we have, to be able to protect the relationships that we have, that you would bring us fulfillment with each other that we're married to. You would help us to be open and honest, to build a relationship that's strong, that can stand. I pray for your grace, I pray for your mercy and your love. I pray for those here that may have some type of background or experiences that they can question if it's even worth or even they're even able to get this type of relationship. I pray that they would start to work through it, that they would find people to pray for or pray with. I just pray for your grace. Amen.
Takk for at du hørte på ukens budskap. Vi har flere ulike møtepunkter der vi samles for å bli kjent med Gud og hverandre, og for å hjelpe hverandre å leve ut troen i hverdagen. Møt oss gjerne på en søndag, eller sjekk ut hamarfrikirke.no, Facebook eller Instagram.